and welcome to the Scriptures Are Real podcast. This is the podcast where we talk about elements of the Scriptures that make them more real to us, and this is a special edition. It's our first special edition for Holy Week or Passion Week. We are trying to help everyone become more devout and fervent in our celebration and commemoration of the Holy Week or Passion Week, and give you some material to help you celebrate that more, to be more focused on Christ and his suffering for us. And as part of that, we're inviting people from different faith traditions to share with us a little bit about their experiences with the Holy Week, and even some specific days in Holy Week. And we have with us today Father Eamon from Magdala in Israel. Did I say your name correctly?
Yes, Eamon is can be pronounced with probably a couple of different nuances. Eamon is my first name. Kelly is my family name.
Oh, I'm sorry. I had that backwards. So it's Father Kelly.
Well, I can excuse you because in America, when they run out of first names, they use Irish family names as first names. So you have Ryan and Murphy and Connor and all these names that are used as first names when we would use them as family names, you know?
Yeah. I you're very right. Well, tell us maybe just a little bit about
they even
yourself.
Called their.
Oh, yeah, go ahead.
This is a little bit about myself. So once I was new in the USA serving in Michigan, and I was visiting a family, and then the lady of the house shouted, and she said, "Kelly, get out!" Before I had an earlier experience where somebody called Kelly, "Behave yourself," but that was the name of the little girl. And in this other dramatic case, it was the dog, and they were calling the dog Kelly and get out. So those were two very big surprising moments for me personally.
Well, I guess you didn't have to leave, but you maybe would have gotten some good scraps if you had left. I don't know, but
yeah. So it was a surprise, right?
Yeah.
So I was born in the west of Ireland, in a raised on a family farm, and it was in a time when our part of the little portion of the countryside didn't have electricity yet, for various reasons we don't need to go into on this short podcast. But unique, quirky little things. And so we were raised doing all our homework with gaslight, and we had a transistor radio that connected us with the world when the letters from my missionary aunts and uncle in two places in Africa, Nigeria and Ethiopia or the Philippines, hadn't reached us. We heard it on the transistor radio, what was going on around the world. And we were actually very connected, and we didn't feel in any way isolated. We felt very much the center of the world, like every human being is the center of God's love and care. And so raised on a farm, milking cows and shearing sheep, and then wanted to be a farmer. And then the Lord twisted that. That's a story for another day. And so I ended up finishing high school and wanting to be a nuclear scientist to produce nuclear fission. And then the Lord took me then by another stroke of his so marvelous providence into ministry and to be available for mission work anywhere in the world. And so that was 51 years ago in 1974 when I finished my high school. And I was not yet 19 when I started in the seminary. And I'm so thankful to the Lord that has taken me through so many phases in studies in Spain and Italy, and then to the U.S. for the internship, where I got this unique experience of the use of the name Kelly. And then I was all over across the United States and many, many states, especially the Midwest and the East Coast, doing development work for our community. And then I finished my studies in Rome for the priesthood theology, and I was ordained a priest in 1987, so 13 years after joining the seminary. And then I ended up, by another stroke of providence that wasn't planned, starting our community in Germany, Austria, and Hungary. And I was there for a good 11 years. And then I ended up in again, they called me back to the U.S. And I was working out of our seminary in New York and doing a lot of relationship working on the East Coast. And I used to hear confessions in the Twin Towers. So I had that experience. in 9/11. And then I was subsequently, after a couple of years in that area there in New York and along the East Coast, I was in Cincinnati, Ohio, well, really across Ohio, Indiana, Kentucky. And I was chaplain at Northern Kentucky University. And I even did a stint in Phoenix because of the Hezbollah war here in Lebanon, Israel, back in 2006. So I didn't get here till January 2007. I had been assigned since May, but that caused a big delay because they said there were no pilgrims. So I ended up in Phoenix, and that's where I met most of my LDS connections or encounters before I ever came here. And then here in Jerusalem, I had a lot of encounters with BYU campus. The student body would come twice a year. There were 6-month programs, and they would visit the Shroud of Turin exhibit, and they wanted me to present that to them. And then since I moved here to Magdala 10 years ago, I'm now 18 years in the Holy Land. Since I moved to Magdala full-time, I was working with the project for the last 18 years. Well, then I think that most of the LDS groups come here to Magdala to visit the site. And so I get to guide them. And today I have met two groups of LDS people here. So it's one group is staying with us for 4 days, and they're leaving tomorrow. And so it's a little bit of familiarity. It's not usual that we would have this much familiarity in our normal ministry with so many people of different faith communities across the board, really.
Well, I'm glad, and I'm so glad to hear that we have people visiting Magdala again. I love it at Magdala, so fantastic. Well, thank you, Father. Maybe we can just start out by asking you to explain that members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints haven't traditionally celebrated Passion Week or Holy Week the way many of our other Christian friends have. I'd love to introduce them to what your faith thinks about Passion Week and how what it means to you personally.
Okay, so the core center of the Christian announcement, the kerygma, which we can find easily traced in the New Testament, is that Jesus died for our sins, and he rose again, and the Holy Spirit was poured out on us. And this is the core happening.
Yes.
And to this, there are witnesses, mostly from here in Galilee, who had accompanied him in his public life. So the first story that's told is, did you hear about what this incredible thing that happened? And so we can see that in the Luke 24 Emmaus story.
Yeah.
Then we can... And in other ways as well. And then they said, well, like, what was the story about? Like, how did this happen? Well, he had this public life. He was doing his teachings and miracles all across Galilee and further afield. And the authorities, you know, conflicted with him. He conflicted with them. And then it came to this point of the passion, death, and then the resurrection. And then eventually the story was asked, well, where does he come from? And then we have the Nativity Gospel. So in a certain sense, I've also traced for you the historical growth path according to a current exegetical understanding of how the Gospels came to me to be. So the first story was, the first part was obviously the sensational, dramatic thing. And then you get the backstory of the public life. And then, because you need more attention, like, why would you listen to that story? But when you have the Passion, Death, Resurrection story, your attention is grabbed by that story. It's so dynamic. And then you get the backstory about his years of public ministry. And then eventually they're asking the question, well, where did he come from? And so we get the story about the preparation of Jesus' infancy, the Annunciation, the story of Joseph and Mary and John the Baptist, Elizabeth. We get all that. And so then that's the way, at least, the understanding we have of the development of the gospel account. And then if we look at the liturgy, what is the liturgy? The liturgy is something that Jesus himself also initiated when at the Seder, at the Last Supper, he said, do this in memory of me. But not only at that point, and he broke the bread and he gave it to them, and then the cup, but also on the first day of the week when he rose, they gave him something to eat. But then very quickly, as we track what happened, he's always doing and eating together with them on the first day of the week. So much so that when we reach the Acts of the Apostles account of the early church, they're meeting on the first day of the week. There are some segments of Christianity that have a huge question mark, almost like a guilty feeling. Why did we drop Shabbat? And why are we doing Sunday? Because the Old Testament is all about Shabbat. And the reason is because the resurrection happened on the Sunday and Pentecost happened on the Sunday. So the two big victories for humanity, the first of all, the resurrection of Jesus and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, we are temples of the Holy Spirit. These are Sunday events. They're first day of the week events. They're new creation events. Mm. So the biggest liturgical celebration for Christianity always has been, since the earliest time, the celebration of the passion, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And that's the Easter event, the Easter Triduum, we call it now, the way it's structured. So you have Holy Thursday evening, commemorating the Last Supper, and then you have Good Friday, the passion and death of Jesus, and then you and the burial, and then you have Easter Sunday, the celebration of his resurrection. And the Easter Vigil, going from the into the new day, because in the Jewish mentality, the day starts with sundown. So it's already starting. So the Easter Vigil is usually a night event, lighting the Easter fire and celebrating the proclamation of Jesus risen from the dead. And then the Eucharist, because he said, take this and eat and do this in memory of me. This is my blood poured out for you. Do this in memory of me. So the early Christians from the very beginning did this every single Sunday. And this is what became then the core of the liturgical process. So that actually every Sunday is also a celebration of Easter primarily, even during Lent. Now, what then happened was, since the Easter was the big moment, that's when people would get baptized in the early church. So this has been sometimes a couple of years preparing to get baptized. And the baptism was done at this Easter celebration. It could also be done in other moments. It wasn't restricted to that, but it became the moment when people would be received into, and the new life would be born at the time of the Easter vigil. And the vigil means just being vigilant, watching, waiting for the Easter to happen. So they had all these readings of the scriptures and the celebration of the Eucharist, and then preceded by baptism for those who were not yet baptized. And that has in our day become also the occasion to renew our baptismal awareness and the awareness of our commitment in baptism, the awareness of the grace of baptism, making us new creatures in Christ. So it's the new creation that happened on the first day of the week, like the original creation happened on the first day of the week. God created heaven and earth. And so now we have the new creation when we're brought to new life. And it's a participation in the life of the risen Christ. So the next development was then many people arrived at Easter and it kind of took them by surprise. So they said, we need to prepare for Easter. And this was became then the season of Lent, just like for the celebration of the birth of Jesus. We have Advent for his coming. We are preparing for to celebrate his birth, which is also a preparation for his ultimate coming at the end of time. So we're looking at his coming. Adventus means coming. And so we're preparing for Christmas. So in the same way, Easter is more important than Christmas, the way we celebrate it liturgically, it was the greatest feast. So then we have the 40 days of preparation. And these 40 days isn't just some fanciful thought, but it's because Jesus was 40 days in the desert before he started his public life. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days because the people of Israel were in the desert for 40 years. So all of these things are deeply biblically rooted. So now we go into the 40 days of Lent, and this culminates then with Holy Week, which is the celebration of the immediate events of the Passion, Death, and Resurrection of Jesus. And Palm Sunday is the Sunday in which the week starts, and it culminates on Easter Sunday. And then we have a whole week of Easter Sundays. That's the way it's seen, the octave. So every day of Easter Sunday to the following Sunday is considered one day. And we celebrate in the liturgy, on this day he is risen from the dead. And that could be Tuesday, Wednesday, or Thursday of Easter week. So now, that's, let's say, the overall context scripturally and how the liturgy formed over time. And it formed from a core that was practiced from the very beginning, the breaking of the bread on the first day of the week to remember the Lord's new creation, just like the Jewish people always celebrated the Shabbat as the celebration of creation. Really, the Shabbat is basically the celebration of creation because it's also anchored in the story of creation. On the seventh day, God rested, the seventh, the Shabbat, this Sheva is seven. And so then the new covenant in his blood is celebrated then on the first day of the week because it's the new creation, the new life that's given to us through resurrection. That's much more than the natural life. It's a life of grace that's given to us. So now we're in Holy Week. We've arrived to that concept of Holy Week. And that starts with Palm Sunday. And the biggest dates in Holy Week then are Holy Thursday, the Last Supper, and Good Friday, the Passion, Death, and Burial of Jesus. And then Easter, Saturday night into the Easter Vigil is, and Easter Sunday is the celebration of the resurrection. So now we have an idea of where Palm Sunday fits in. It's not just a Sunday that occurred to people, because that's also scripturally based. And we have a marvelous reading for that in the, we do a special mass on Palm Sunday. So there's a procession with palms. And in Jerusalem, they do extraordinarily beautiful palms. They weave real palm branches, and they weave the leaves of the branches in an artistic way that's really a marvel. It's really a piece of art. And so they carry the palm branches or olive branches as well, and there are plenty of palm trees and olive trees around, and they process. And the celebration here in Jerusalem is amazing. I'm in Galilee now at the Sea of Galilee, so about 2 hours car drive north of Jerusalem if there's no traffic. And so then we're 200 meters below sea level, and in Jerusalem we're 800 meters more or less above sea level, so almost a kilometer of distance in height. And in Jerusalem, the particular celebration here in the Holy Land is the one in Jerusalem. It's like very, very powerful. But every church in the world celebrates Palm Sunday, every Catholic church and so many Christian churches also. And so there's an extra piece added at the beginning of Mass, which is a procession with the palms. And in Jerusalem, it's very special because it starts at the place of Bethphage, which is on the mount, the back end, the eastern side of the Mount of Olives between Jerusalem and Bethany. And there sometimes are 30 or 40,000 people doing that. I'm not sure how it will be this year with the war. Last year also it was subdued. But it will happen, you know, and thanks be to God, there's more quiet now, and people, many groups are returning to the Holy Land. So then we have three gospel synoptics that narrate Palm Sunday event, and we do have 3-year cycles. So then we're in cycle C. This year is the third year of the cycle, and we will have the Gospel of Luke account of the procession into Jerusalem. And it basically says that Jesus proceeded on his journey up to Jerusalem. As he drew near Bethphage and Bethany, the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two disciples to go to the village across from them, and they would find a colt tethered on which no one had ever sat. Untie it and bring it here, he told them. And if anyone should ask you, why are you untying it, you will say, the master has need of it. So that means they already had that relationship. It was code language. So those who had been sent off and found everything just as he had told them, and they were in time to call, they asked him, and they said, the master has need of it. So they brought it to Jesus. They threw their cloaks over the colt and helped Jesus to mount. And as he rode along, the people were spreading their cloaks on the road. And now as he was approaching the slope of the Mount of Olives, the whole multitude of his disciples began to praise God aloud with joy for all the mighty deeds they had seen. And they said the following line, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." And some of the leaders said to them, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he said, "If they keep silent, the stones will cry out." So it's a proclamation of Jesus as Messiah. Jesus also as king, because the king mounted, according to ancient biblical custom, on a donkey, not on a big horse, a big chariot, because it wasn't human power. He's coming in God's name. And there's a great humility to that inauguration of the messianic reign. Now, when all the people are coming down the Mount of Olives, they have to be joyous and shouting and singing, and maybe there's music, and they don't realize it's ending up in the Passion. They're going to be taken by surprise by that development. They understand that there's tension, but they will be taken by surprise with the Passion and death of Jesus, and much more than by the resurrection.
Maybe I can just insert for my audience, when you're saying the Passion, that's a phrase that that my faith tradition doesn't use very much, but it means the suffering of Christ. And so that's what our Father Kelly is talking about when he says that they're surprised by the Passion. They don't know that this suffering that he's going to go through, that is coming up.
Yeah, that's a very interesting point, because in English we also have the word compassion.
Yeah.
And our compassion is directed at people who are suffering.
Yeah.
And by saying come, it's like companion eating bread together. It's like, I am suffering together with you. Compassion.
Yeah.
Which is also a feature of joining Jesus in the Passion, in the sufferings. It's, you're so right, Kevin. It's a technical term that's used traditionally to describe that suffering of Jesus in all its different aspects. So, good. Many of the Psalms have great mentions of Jesus, of the Messiah coming to the temple. Blessing is the Lord who is coming. And open up the gates, let him in. Lift high your heads, grow higher ancient doors. Let him enter, the King of Glory. Who is the King of Glory? The Lord, the Mighty, the Valiant. The Lord, the Valiant. So this is very interesting, the Lord of hosts. He is the King of Glory. So this is these Psalms are the expectation of the people of the coming Messiah. And they're being sung also on this occasion, depending on how long the procession is in Jerusalem, with 20,000-30,000 people coming down the Mount of Olives on the narrow road. You know them, Kevin, you were here for quite some time. And coming from Bethphage down the Mount of Olives, past Dominus Flavit, and past Gethsemane, and then up through the Lion's Gate to St. Anne's Church. That's how the procession ends then, because we obviously don't have access for a Christian procession into the Temple Mount. So then it concludes there in Jerusalem. But then around the world, in the Catholic churches and many other Christian churches, I'm sure, there's a procession of palms, or some form of vegetation.
And it's wonderful. I love the unity of the celebration of Christ that you can feel when you go on that walk in Jerusalem. It's such a celebration of Christ, and we're all unified together, people from all sorts of different faiths, but celebrating together is wonderful. And we do one in our neighborhood. So this will first air on Palm Sunday. Some people may see it a little bit afterwards, but this afternoon, my wife always organizes this, where we'll get several hundred people, and we go on a walk with palm fronds. We sing praises to the Savior, and we'll have a couple little small sermons about it, and we end at a temple right by us. But it's just such a wonderful, for me, it's the opportunity to acknowledge Christ as my King and celebrate his coming first time and second time with other believers. It's a fantastic experience for me.
Absolutely. It's in particularly in Jerusalem, it's very special because a lot of Palestinians traditionally have been able to come in from Bethany and from Bethlehem and probably other towns around the West Bank into Jerusalem on this occasion. So it's been the scouts come and they have marching music with there are all different kinds of communities that sing together in their own way. And they're just streaming down the Mount of Olives for hours, like it's 3 or 4 hours until the whole procession ends. It's an amazing, the police block the roads and everything. Obviously in the churches around the world, then it's more measured to the size of the churches. And it's really good that it's with all the different churches together in Jerusalem, because we're all in a certain sense, such a minority population of Christians, that it's great to have this day when everybody comes out together on the streets and show publicly that we are present and that we love our Lord and that we only have good thoughts and wishes for everybody around.
Amen. Well, thank you, Father. It's a great beginning of this Passion Week for us. I love your explanation and both of the Passion Week as a whole and of Palm Sunday. Thank you for that. I hope that this allows us all to focus more on Christ. As you said, like Lent is a preparation in some ways for the Passion Week, and then Passion Week is in some ways a preparation for Easter Sunday, which is that culmination, then the celebration of the resurrection of our Savior and Lord. So grateful that you could help us do this. Thank you.
I'm very happy.
We also just want our audience to know that there will be all week, we're going to have a special episode every day of the week that will help you with your worship of Christ and prepare you for Resurrection Sunday or Easter Sunday. And of course, we have lots of material on our Patreon website. We've got some things from my wife and I as we talk about Easter and each day of the week. So there's extra material. There's some write-ups that I've done that with verses that you can read to help you celebrate each day. So you've got the verses from the New Testament and the things that I've written up. And then you can listen to my wife and I talking about each day and some of the ways we celebrate. And there's just a lot of wonderful resources for you. So go to tsar.website and you can get that and listen to the special episodes all week. And I think you'll have a fantastic experience. So thank you.